The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You know, I say this every year, but I think it's worthy of saying, I love the resurrection Easter time of the year. One of the reasons I love it, not because of just the truths that are there and just the energy that we all experience as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but what I really love about it is the world just leaves us alone. They don't know what to do with the blood and the resurrection. I mean, they have no response to that. The best they came up with is some candy and a bunny. And that's the best they could come up with, because they can't deal with it. You know, they have a lot of fun with Christmas and Black Fridays when they have the sales and Christmas parties and everybody gets tanked and just all that stuff and. We try to harness in the concept of Jesus being born and try to keep it holy, but it's hard to do. But this is our time, friends. This is a time for the church as we remember the greatest miracle, as great as it was that Jesus was born. If he wasn't born, he wouldn't have died. But the real joy for us is not even the cross. The real joy for us is the empty grave and the resurrected Christ. Because he lives, we live. Amen? So that's our message today. And as I often do on these very special days, I try to find something fresh. And every time I do that, I just the Holy Spirit says, just tell the story again. Everybody loves to hear the story. So we're going to spend some time talking about the resurrection and, in particular, what 3 days changed eternity. What 3 days? And so 3 days that changed the eternity. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. Actually, it's verses 1 and 5 and 6. After the Sabbath, at dawn on Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And then here's verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. They had just seen Friday. They had seen the worst thing they could ever imagine. And when they went there, said, "He's not here. He is risen." You know, I guess to make it real, you'd have to imagine that someone that you love, that you saw die, and you went through the funeral service, and you had gone back to lay flowers at the grave, and someone come running to you and say, "They're not here. They're alive." can you imagine what that would do to you? That's what it did to them. And it still does it to us. And we're going to talk about this in some detail this morning. But these 3 days have changed the course of history. Deal with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The new covenant was now in full force. The new covenant. The old was done away with. The new is here. Remember Jesus said when he passed out the cup on that Last Supper, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And every time we take communion, we're reminded that the new covenant is placed, is a new day. And the shout has been heard around creation from that day to this day. Let me tell you what, friends. If one thing I know about history is things get changed. You remember the little game you play sometimes where one person starts and tells a story and they pass it to the next. And by the time it gets to the end, it's not even close to what it was, all right? But this story has maintained itself. Its truth is still here. I like to read books about such as The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel's, where it talks about the evidence, the study, the work that is going to preserve this story because it's true. I'm reading a book right now called Cold Case, and it's about a cold case detective who specializes in old dead cases and how they have to work different than a detective does who has fresh evidence. And he went, and as an atheist, went to the Bible to see, using cold case evidence techniques, if he could determine if what they said were true. Were the eyewitnesses valid? And it's one of the most amazing books. And he said he is absolutely convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the eyewitnesses were telling the truth. You'll have to read the book to see all the reasons behind it. And I can't go into it this morning. But it's true. No one has ever been able to disprove the resurrection. Even writings that are outside of the Bible. You know, we think, well, the Bible's got the whole story. It does, but there are other historians from that period who wrote about Jesus. They wrote about the resurrection. They wrote about Pilate and what he did. So there are writings, ancient writings that have been preserved that again give us the truth that we need to know, that what the Bible says is true. But let me tell you something. If it wasn't written down anywhere, if there were no written records, if it was not on a computer in a cyberspace anywhere, if it wasn't something you could find with Google, I know it's true, and you know it's true, because you have met the resurrected Christ. Those who believe and have Christ's Spirit dwelling within them know it's true. Amen? I remember the day I got saved, and I didn't believe the Bible. I was 33 years old. I didn't believe in Jesus. I thought there may be a supreme being somewhere, but I didn't believe in any of that. But that day that I got saved and I got my first Bible, I believed everything in it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that testifies to the resurrection was inside of me now. And I knew it was true then, and it's true today. Nobody has ever been able to disprove the resurrection. The body was never found. You know how bad people are about keeping secrets? Even the CIA can't keep a secret. I mean, it always gets out, doesn't it? You know, it's always a leak. An unnamed source told me today that, and they tell you what the unnamed source said. I mean, it always leaks out. If the body would have been someplace, we'd know about it. They couldn't find it. The Jews would have made sure we knew, because they didn't want this insurrectionist telling this story about, I'm going to be back in 3 days. You destroyed this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it back up again. They wanted him dead and gone forever. They couldn't find the body. And the Romans wanted it because they were tired about, I mentioned the other night, the Pax Roma. You know, the peace of Rome. They didn't want anything to disturb the peace of Rome, and they'd do anything to maintain it. Jesus had upset it. He had upset the Jewish leaders. Now his body was gone. He was upsetting everybody. They were madder than a wet hen. They wanted to find that body of Jesus. And they were the CIA of their day. They were the Secret Service of their day. If there was a way, they would have found it. You know, we talked today about, well, we can't waterboard anybody. Waterboarding would have been the best thing they'd have done to somebody in order to find out where the body was, and they couldn't find it. I'm telling you, friend, you don't have to commit intellectual suicide to believe in Jesus and the resurrection. It is a fact that has still maintained itself. They had over 500 witnesses, and I'm going to talk about this morning, who saw the resurrected Jesus. It's my contention, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but in a positive way. In my dealings, in my business, I have many encounters with Jewish people. I've met them. I've worked with them. They are, as the Bible described, they're kind of a hard-headed bunch, all right? Kind of like the Italians that I grew up with, kind of a hard-headed bunch. And I've discovered this. If you could get 500 Jews to agree on anything, it would have to be true. They are a contentious bunch. I'm telling you, they are. They're still that way to this very day. And I've got some Jewish friends, so I'm not talking negative about them. And if any of you are listening through the internet, you know, I want you to know, and you know how hard-headed y'all can be, and they agreed that the resurrection took place. Okay, let's talk about the first day. The first day, many people came to watch Jesus die. Matthew 27, verses 31 through 33. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him away to crucify him. I'm skipping a couple of verses here to make it a little shorter. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. You know, we talked quite a bit about this Friday and through the week, but I just wanted to just step back for just a few minutes and talk about the crucifixion. All the interested parties were there. All those who had an interest were there. It's kind of like if you all saw the Passion was on TV that they did out of New Orleans. By the way, I thought that was awesome. But the interested people were there. Those who wanted to know about what was going on with the play were there. Well, everyone who was interested in this particular Jewish man who was being crucified were there. The Jews watched in satisfaction. The insurrectionist was finally put down. This, you know, guy who was running around saying, you know, I am the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. I mean, that was just unbelievable. They just couldn't cope with that. Now, it's not fair to say and blame all the Jews. All the Jews obviously weren't there. But the ones who really had an axe to grind were there. And the ones that had the biggest axe to grind were the Jewish leaders. And you want to know why? Because it's true today. It was true there. Don't mess with my religion. I believe what I want to believe, and don't you be telling me anything different than what I believe. Because what I believe keeps me in control, and it keeps my people in control that I am controlling. Now, preachers don't like to say that, but they do it all the time. They want to control people. That's why we do some things around here different, so I won't control you. I don't control too much, do I, Miss Bobby? Just a little bit. She's the head of the ladies' ministry. She knows what I'm talking about. You know, but they wanted things to be the way they wanted things to be, and they didn't want anybody messing with it, and Jesus was messing with it. Remember, he went down to the temple that day, and they had the money changers here. Remember, I preached a sermon about that a while back. And he overturned the money changers' tables. He let the animals loose. He had a whip of cords that he made and beat the tar out of a few folks and got them out of there. That's not the thing you do in church. You know, I mean, somebody walks in doing that. I mean, we're going to chase them out of here. They got some people concealed carry guns. They're going to drive them out of here, all right? But so don't mess with the religious establishment. I believe what I want to believe, and I'm not going to change my mind. Of course, none of you are like that, huh? No. Remember what I teach you all the time? That our beliefs need to be corrigible. We don't change the core of what we believe, but there's some things that we might be wrong about. You know, like I say all the time, I believe that I'm right about most of what I say. The problem that scares me is the things I'm saying that I don't know I'm wrong about. But I do my best to try to find out. That's why I stick to a real narrow place. You don't hear me preaching a lot about prophecy, because I don't know a lot about prophecy. I get confused a lot. I don't know whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or panmillennial. It's going to pan out all right. I don't know, all right? I don't understand a lot of stuff. I don't try to explain the Trinity. I don't know enough to be definitive about it. I don't know a lot about what the heaven's going to be like. I mean, I got some ideas, but, you know, I can't say with all the assurance of me, this is what it's going to be like. I just don't know. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I can't lay it out in a line like some people have done, but they believe they're right. I just can't do that. Well, let me tell you what I got. And I told this to Pat the other day. I got this right. I know Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected, and I'm sticking with that story, all right? And I don't mind preaching about that. And if I'm little Johnny One Note, just enjoy the note, because it's the best note you ever heard, all right? But Jesus messed with them, and they wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. They wanted him out of sight. And they came to see, and they were part of the group. They made sure that he was there, and they watched. They wanted to see the last drop of blood spill out of that insurrection, so he was finally dead. Now, the Romans were there, and I believe that they looked with detached curiosity. Who is this guy? Anyway, what's the big deal? Just a young man, you know. And look, even Pontius Pilate said he didn't think he was guilty, you know, and these bunch of hardheads wanted that That murder of Barabbas, you know the trouble we had catching that guy? You know how much, you know how many times we looked for him and couldn't find him and couldn't find him? We finally got him. We had him locked up. We were going to crucify him. He deserved to die. And these bunch of pinheads wanted him set free. What's the big deal? That was the mindset of the Roman soldiers that day. They just didn't care. I think most of them just thought, oh, I wish this would get over. These guys would die and get out of here. The Passover's coming up. They're going to have some good food. You know, we'll just eat some good food of the Jewish people. During the Passover. That was their mindset. Obviously, they were killing an innocent man. That's what they thought. That was the Roman mentality in this whole thing. Now, there were two people there who were obviously guilty. And that was the thieves on the cross. And they were there. And we all know one guy was just full of hate. You know, hey, Jesus, you're so good. Get yourself down from here and get us down too. And the other guy just ekes out would you remember me? And Jesus, you know the rest of the story, said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he was. So, the disciples watched. Now, that's an interesting group because they were afraid. They were hiding out. And you say, and it's easy to say this, yeah, those girls, those sissies, why don't they just man up and just go stand there and do it. If the federales came and arrested me for some of the things that I say, and it may be the day when I speak against homosexuality, which is going to be a hate crime before you know it. I mean, it's already starting. The pastor of White Dove Fellowship, I was at a legal briefing up in Baton Rouge this week, put on by Gene Mills and Louisiana Family Forum. He's already being attacked by the homosexual activist group for the things that he did or didn't do. They wouldn't give us the details, so I don't know the details, but there was something going on, and Mike was there, so I know that was taking place. Mike Johnson, who was a wonderful Christian guy, a legislator for Louisiana, he was there. He's the head of the Freedom Guard that actually is a pro bono free legal organization that will help pastors and others who get sued by the ACLU and others. And he was there, and he was speaking. And that night, which was Wednesday night, I'm not sure whether it's Tuesday night or Wednesday night, I'm confused about it, but the gay and lesbian group hung him in effigy in the French Quarter. So I'm telling you all that to tell you this. Suppose they come to get me. Are you going to say, take me to and lock me up in Covington Jail? You haven't been to Covington Jail. You wouldn't want to be in that place, all right? You wouldn't want to be in a Slidell jail. Are you going to do what most people do? Just say, well, I got dinner on. My grandkids are expecting me. I got to go to a ball game, you know. I'm not that serious about this thing with homosexuality anyway. People are going to do what they want to do. You know, I don't care too much about it. Or abortion or euthanasia. Better watch out, old folks.
Yeah.
They're coming after you. They're coming after you. Better hope you die before they get to you. Because this is not a prophecy. This is a prediction. In Louisiana, in the not-too-distant future, it will be legal to have gentle mercy killing of old people who have dreaded diseases and want to die. It's already in three states. Coming. Be prepared. They'll bring it to the Supreme Court. That's where it'll end up. And those bunch of folks up there at the Supreme Court, I'm deviating, okay? I don't want to go too far on this. But the point is, they ran because they were scared. They were scared. They didn't know that the next sound they heard wouldn't be the boots of the Roman soldiers coming to get them for tomorrow's execution. So they were afraid. Hope was gone. Hope was gone. They believed that Jesus was going to overturn the Roman government. They were going to finally be free from the Roman boot, and they would finally be back establishing the kingdom of David the way they wanted it to be. And he was gone. Last hope was gone. They were scared, and they were worried. And Jesus never came down from the cross. He never called 10,000 angels. He never did what he could have done, had the power to do, And he allowed his life to just drift out of his soul. And he finally said, it is finished. And he hung his head and he died. That was the day. That was Friday. But in the words of Tony Capello, Capello said, that was Friday. But Sunday's coming. Moving right along. So there's the picture. It's a bad day. And the second day is the day many people came to see Jesus risen. 1 Corinthians 15. Go read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. The whole chapter talks about the resurrection. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, everybody say, first importance. Why is it first importance? Because it's the number one thing, all right? Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He fulfilled all the prophecies said about him. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That ought to be enough. But it wasn't. And that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of which are very hard-headed. It doesn't say that, but it's in between here. Most of whom are still living. Why did he say that? Because if you doubt what I'm writing down in this letter to you, Corinthians, I got 500 witnesses who will testify that they saw him alive. That means a lot. That's one of the things in this cold case book that I'm reading that the guy used as evidence that there were other people that could collaborate. That's a lot of hard words. Collaborate. Yeah, it's easy when you say it in your mind, but sometimes you're going to say it out loud, it doesn't come out right. Collaborate what he was saying. It's one thing to say something and there are no witnesses. Another thing if people could say, yes, that is absolutely true. And he says, though some have fallen asleep, they weren't sleeping. And you know, that's the little euphemism that Paul used to like to use, that they had fallen asleep. See, Paul said that you're alive in Christ. You'll never die. That's why he was saying that, okay? Then he appeared to James, that's the Lord's brother, then to all the apostles, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. Alive to me. Alive to me. He said, as one untimely born, he came to me. And that's one of the criteria that the early church had about telling the story of the resurrection and being able to write it. You had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And Paul said, I saw him. He met me on the road to Damascus. And so he saw the resurrected Christ. He died never denying that fact. That he saw the resurrected Christ and it absolutely changed him. So, all was lost. Yes. Hey, you can play. That's good. Just can't give God glory. I tell you. You can shout. And I told Ro this morning, I think we're gonna test something out. I'm not quite sure when to do it, but he's going to get up there on that electronic keyboard. And we're going to practice some African-American preaching, all right? So he's going to, you know, give me the chords, and I'm going to preach. We're going to see how it's going to work. You think that'll work, Joe? You think this white guy can do that? I don't know. So anyway, everything was lost. Emmanuel was gone. Remember one thing he said? The angel said he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us? Well, God was gone as far as they were concerned. He was gone, gone, gone. But now it's Sunday. Now it's Sunday. And Jesus' cross is empty. You know, and I don't mean this to be a criticism, it's just a fact. You notice that all of the Protestant church crosses are empty. You know why? Because we really focus on the resurrection. Yes. Now, if you go into some denomination churches, and there are several, not just one, there are several that have what they call a crucifix. In other words, Jesus is still on the cross. And it's okay. I mean, I don't want to, you know, rub anybody's fur the wrong way, and I don't want to be antagonistic. I mean, if that's okay, if you're comfortable with it, that's fine. But for me, I like the empty one because it reminds me that he's no longer on the cross. And when they went and laid his body in the tomb, They put a shroud on him. They did what you do with dead people. You make all the right preparations and you bury them. That's exactly what they did. The body of Jesus was now hidden from everybody's view. When they rolled that stone in front of it, and those Romans put the seal on it, and they stood guard on it, there was nobody getting through those boys to get to that body in that tomb, because they had orders to make sure that nobody messed with the grave. And so nobody could see it. So he came off the cross. They brought him to the tomb. That's where they buried him. He was hidden. The stone was rolled in front of the grave. You've seen pictures, so I'm not telling you something you don't know. It wasn't a pebble. It wasn't a little headstone like we use today. It wasn't a little piece of marble that you could pop off with a screwdriver. It was something that it would take three men and a boy to move, if they could move it, all right? I mean, it's a big, heavy stone, sealed, moved in place. And on Sunday morning, the women who were at the cross went to the tomb. They wanted to take care of some unfinished business. They evidently didn't know that it had been sealed, because that was a Roman order that came later. And so they went there to finish anointing the body of Jesus, and the stone was moved away, and an angel announced that he is risen. Go tell everybody. Now, we had a vision this morning that you shared with us, Kathy, in the room, and it was when we were praying. It was amazing that the Lord Jesus was there, came around and touched each one of us, and like a light that came down in the center table on my conference table. It was amazing that she saw that, and I'm excited about that. I believe that that's true, that she saw something. But I didn't see an angel like they saw an angel. I've had visions of things, you know, but they saw the real deal, all right? Now, I don't know how big he was. He might have been a little short guy, but I don't think he was a little cherub with a little bow and arrow, you know, and his little fanny sticking out, you know, and little wings just kind of buzzing around. I don't think that's what it was. I think it was a mighty angel of the Lord who was there, who knows how to do business. And he said, he is not here, he is alive. Now, if an angel like that stood before me and he said, Jesus is alive, I'm buying it. You know? Because he wouldn't lie to me. He could do a lot of things to me, but I don't believe he's going to lie to me. Jesus is not here. He's alive. Go tell everybody. And you know the story. The girls ran back to find the boys. I don't know what they were doing, sleeping. They had the mully grubs. They were depressed. They were hiding. I don't know what the deal was. But they went and they found them, and they said, come see what we have seen. Jesus is alive. And it's a cute story, and you'll miss it if you're not paying attention when you read it. John and Peter started hot-footing it to the graveyard. And it said that John outran Peter. Peter was so angry. Yeah, you know, guys, how competitive you are, and you want to be the first one there. And John, the disciple, he described himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. He wanted to be there to see his friend, his Savior, his Lord. He wanted to see what was going on. Who had the audacity to steal the body, to move the body? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? What was going on? And when they got there, they found something very interesting. They found the shroud. Now, whether it's a shroud of Turin, I don't know. That's one of the things I don't preach on because I don't know. It's, you know, maybe, maybe not. But they found it. But the thing that interests me, it was folded nice and neat. You know? I said it was folded. It said the thing was on his face. It was folded, nice and neat. You know what that tells me? He wasn't in a big hurry. He had time. Maybe something his mama taught him. Mary taught him that one day. Pull your clothes, Jesus. I don't know. But he did it, you know, and he made it neat, but it sends a message to us. Listen, sometimes you got to remember that he was a young boy, and he was trained, and he grew in favor and stature with both God and man, and his mother taught him a lot of stuff that he didn't need, that he didn't know. How to walk. You know, how to eat his food, how to dress. She taught him all that stuff, you know. We don't think about that, but that's true. But anyway, so that tells us that whatever happened, it was amazing, but Jesus had enough time to fold things up and walk out of that place and leave it in good order for anybody who wanted to come see it. I guess he didn't want to see a messy room. You know, that's where he was. He wanted it to look nice. So Mary Magdalene shows up. You know Mary Magdalene? She's the one who had seven demons cast out of her. And she thought he was a gardener. Poses a very good question. How come she didn't recognize him? You know the answer to that? If you do, you know more than anybody else, because nobody else knows. I just think, this is my opinion. Remember, we go with opinions, all right? It's my opinion. I don't know, but it's my opinion that resurrected body may be a little different than the one you have. Okay? And it may be some characteristics about it that are a little different. And maybe he just didn't want her to recognize him right away. I don't know. All I know are the facts, ma'am. Like the guy in the book says, just the facts, okay? The facts are she didn't recognize him for whatever the reason. And she said, have you seen where they have taken my Lord? Thinking he was a gardener. Maybe she just wasn't looking at him. Maybe she had tears in her eyes and couldn't see him. I don't know. But she said, have you seen him? Where have they taken him? Please tell me. This woman's heart is broken. And a word that echoes through the ages was spoken. He said, Mary. Oh, man, she recognized that voice. She recognized her name being called. She knew who he was. And she turned and she says, Teacher, Rabboni. She grabbed a hold of his legs. That's exactly what you would have done. He's not getting away. I've got him now. I'm not going to let him loose. He had to pry himself away from her. He had to pry himself away from this woman who had a hold of him. He said, come on, Mary. I got to go. We got some things to do. Just go tell the guys. I'll meet them in Galilee. And they won't remember, because guys don't remember anything. But I told them I'd meet them there. So just go there and go back and go tell them. That's exactly what she did. Well, later that day, I guess Jesus had some second thoughts about it. He decided just to go to where they were in Jerusalem, and he showed up there. That's where the apostles were. He just showed up at that place and said the door was closed. I love that song. It's a story of this, and it says that the door was locked, you know, and Jesus just suddenly appeared in the room. Yeah, well, I can't remember. What's the name of that song? Yeah. He's alive. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Okay. But at any rate, Jesus shows up in a room. Now, that guarantees that his body's not like yours. None of you are walking through any doors unless an angel comes. You will probably make a new door where there isn't one right now, okay? So they saw this Christ that had died before their very eyes. They knew he was dead. They had seen the whole thing from afar. They knew he was dead, and he was suddenly in the room with them. My, my. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days. You know that song we say, what a day it'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace, they had that fulfilled. They saw him face to face. Touch and handle the things of the kingdom. That had to be an enormously wonderful moment. And he showed his scars to him. Said, look, my wrists, my hands, where they drove the nails. Look at my feet. Look here, my side. This is where they stabbed. It's me, boys. It really is me. It's not a figment of your imagination. Touch me. Handle me. I am his back. Want to know why those guys died in their faith? Want to know why they went out and did all the things they did? You want to know why the whole world was turned upside down according to the book of Acts? This is why. Jesus, who fed the thousands, didn't do it. Jesus, who healed the lame, didn't do it. Jesus, who healed the blinded eyes and the deaf ears, and even raised Lazarus from the dead and another from the dead, that didn't do it. The crucifixion didn't do it. But the resurrection did something in the inside of those disciples that they took to their graves with them. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Save one guy that wasn't there, Thomas. That is probably the most precious story of the day. Because it was 8 days later when they were back in the room and Thomas was there and Jesus shows up again. Now this has got to be the egg on your face. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I am sorry, moment in time. Because he recognizes him. He knows it's Jesus. And you know, you think that would be enough. But not for Jesus. Because Jesus wanted Thomas to know. He didn't want him to be guessing. Well, come back later and second guess. Maybe, you know, I didn't see his hands. He said, come here and put your hand in my hand where the nails were. Put your hand in my side where the spear was. And when he did, Thomas fell and he says, my Lord and my God. The words that we echo through the ages to people who find out who Jesus is and they call upon him as Lord and Savior and God. And he did that. And here's the part I like. Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen and believed. But he said, better, blessed are those who never see and yet believe. That's you and me, friends. Jesus was thinking about you and me that day. He knew that we wouldn't see it with our physical eyes. He knew we couldn't put our hand in his side or in his wrist or in his feet. We didn't get that privilege now today, but we believe. How do we believe? Because someday, someplace you were, maybe in a church service, maybe in a home, maybe your mother, maybe your dad, maybe a friend, maybe somebody on the radio, maybe Billy Graham, maybe just, I don't know where you were, but somewhere, someplace you were when you heard the story about the resurrected Christ that took your sins upon him and provided for you total and complete forgiveness for all sins, past, present, and future, that he died for all sins, for all men, for all time. That is you. And you heard the story, and the Holy Spirit quickened that truth to you, and you said, yes, Lord, I believe, just like Thomas did. And when you did, something happened to you that can never be changed. And Jesus used the words, he said, you were born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ. And that incorruptible resurrected Christ dwells within you. You will never, never, never be the same. You will never, never, never die. And one day when we lay your mortal body in the dust or put you in a bottle or whatever we do with you and sprinkle you on a river, wherever you end up, but one day when you leave this place, you will see face to face what they saw face to face. And you won't have to say, oh, well, I'll believe then. No, you'll believe now, and you will see with your eyes. Now we know in part. Now we understand in part. We prophesy in part. But then, face to face, I will know even as I am known. That's the promise of the resurrection. That's the promise that you have, that on that final day, you will be raised from the dead. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. How long am I preaching? I got plenty of time. I preached 3 hours the other day. I can keep up with it. Now, here's another great story. Two men on the road to Emmaus. They got the mully grubs. I mean, they are sad. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't know nothing. They're walking along, and Jesus shows up and is walking along with him. And he says, boys, what you so depressed about? He said, where you been, fella? Haven't you heard about Jesus? They killed him. Haven't you heard that he's dead and gone? And we don't know what we're going to do. We believed in him. Maybe they saw him at the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they saw him one day when somebody got healed, the lame got healed, the blind saw. I don't know when they knew him or when they heard about him, but they knew about him, and they were depressed about it. They were called disciples, and Jesus starts teaching them, teaching the scriptures to them. Important point, you got to know the scriptures. You got to know. You can't take my word for it. You got to have your own faith. You got to have your own belief. You got to have your own knowledge so you can share it with others, your grandchildren, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your mom and your dad. You got to know. I may never see him, but you got to know so you can do it. And all you have to know is about Jesus. Forget all the other stuff. Jesus is enough. Trust me. And when he taught them, and they walked along the road, and they said, listen, we're right close to home. Why don't you come and have dinner with us? And he said, yes. The resurrected Jesus goes to dinner with somebody. Oh, my goodness. But that bring to life with his description. We said he prepares a banquet table before us in the presence of our enemies. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, sat down with two guys. I don't even know their names, and had dinner with them. And then he opened their eyes, and they saw him, and they knew who he was, and he disappeared from their sight, just like that. How many times did those boys tell that story? Can you see 3-4 generations later? My great-great-grandpa actually saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. I know that story got told over and over. We're still telling it today. But I mean the direct descendants who would remember it. It was a marvelous, marvelous day. And you know what they said? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke and revealed the scriptures? The scriptures will make your heart burn with truth. You want to know some truth? You're tired of all the lies? Tired of all the people out there? No. It's so hard to find the truth. I mean, you need a Geiger counter, and the thing needs to be radioactive to find the truth today. You know, politicians running for office? You believe those guys? You need to take a pill, all right? So you need to get a reality pill. You know, you can't believe all that stuff you hear. All you can believe is what people do. You can't believe what they say, and they say a lot of stuff. I just don't believe them. And the reason I know they're lying is because they can't keep the story straight. These guys kept the story straight. They never deviated. They didn't say, oops, I misspoke. They never said that. Oh, you know, I didn't really mean that. That was in a different time and a different situation. No, that happened there, and the scriptures burned within their heart when Jesus revealed them. The third day, many people watched him. Now, you see, I am a wonderful, wonderful person. And I love to preach, and I'm a wonderful preacher. Just a wonderful person. But I don't know English from a hole in the ground. There's not supposed to be a bee there. The day many people watched him taken up, there was no bee there. But you could be there if you wanted to, all right? Maybe that was subliminally I was trying to tell you that. They watched him when he was taken up. You are witnesses of these things. Luke 24:48-52. You are witnesses of these things. You see this word, witnesses? Go Google it and go look it up in your Bible, electronic Bibles, and see how many times it says that. It's a whole bunch. They were witnesses. This wasn't hearsay. One of the things I learned about in this book, and those of you who watch CSI and Law and Order, all those things, you know, hearsay doesn't work in a court. They need witnesses, eyewitnesses to what took place. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, this is Jesus talking, until you have been clothed with power from on high. Oh, hallelujah. God, what's that mean? I don't know, Peter. He's been talking about somebody else coming. I don't know what that means. Philip, you got that? I don't know nothing, man. I'm just here. I'm just so happy. I can't stand it. You know, you'll get power from that on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Oh, my goodness. You know, they weren't crying and weeping, wailing and lamenting like they did before. Because something had changed. They had changed. They knew that the things that he had taught them for 3 years was going to come to pass. They'd already seen things. They knew the future was bright. There was something going on. Jesus just told them that. So he was taken up to heaven right in front of them. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, what a difference a couple of days can make, huh? You got problems, friend? You worried? You know, you're beset by bad news, no money, sickness, legal matters, all those things. Don't give up. In the words of Tony, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's always a Sunday coming in your life, all right? Now, it may not be what you think it's going to be, but it'll be done by the hand of God. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. You need to know that. You need to remember that. You need to enjoy that on the sunny day so that when the rainy, stormy days come, you will know that you have professed to Christ and to your own self that he is in charge of your life. That's exactly what was happening here. They worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They had no clue of what was going to happen. But this final group saw him bodily leave. Jesus' body can't be found because it's not here. And I know I've told you this before and it really messes you up, but I don't mind messing you up. I told you I know about Jesus. He's not here. He is not here. He is where he said he is in the Bible. He is with the Father. He is seated with the Father. Every once in a while, there have been some visitations of him, but he's not here permanently because he sent somebody else called the Comforter, called the Holy Spirit to be with us. And I know he's not here because he said, and we said it this morning, he's coming back. If he's coming back, that means what? He's not here. Now, I know that hurts your feelings to hear that, but he's not here. The Spirit of Christ is here. The Comforter of the Holy Spirit is here. But Jesus in the resurrected body is not here. But he's coming back, okay? So don't despair. We know that for sure. Everything is eternally different now. You know, what about, I get mental images in my head that really help me understand things. You remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? I loved that movie. I remember when Mama took me to see it. It had just first came out in 1939. I was actually born in 1939, but I was a little older when Mama took me to see it. And we went to RKO Orpheum Theater in New Orleans. You New Orleans folks know the one I'm talking about. I remember we were sitting in the balcony. I was starstruck. I was sitting there watching this movie, and about it's in black and white, you know, and a tornado comes and a house is spinning around and it falls out of the sky and you got the little dog and all that stuff going on. And Dorothy comes out of the house and everything's in black and white. The Wicked Witch of the West is underneath the house, you know, her little ugly feet are sticking out from the bottom, you know. And all of a sudden, the Munchkins show up, the little guys, you know, and they start singing the little Munchkin songs. And all of a sudden, I can see it. You've seen the movie, right, lady? You know what I'm talking about? Everything changed and transposed. For the first time in my life as a little boy, I saw a colored film, Technicolor. And every color of the rainbow showed up. And the yellow brick road was there. And the Munchkins in their little outfits. And, you know, the green grass. And all of that was going on. Everybody said, I was as happy as the Munchkins. You know, it was so different. I mean, from black and white to Technicolor, it was amazing to me. That's exactly, in a very small way, what happened. We were living in a black and white world under the old covenant, and now everything's in a great rainbow of color in the new covenant. Things are different. It's not the same anymore. That's why I tell you all the time that the word repent is not sackcloth and ashes. It means change thinking. Jesus, after John the Baptist said it, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What he really said was change the way you think, for the kingdom is here. And what that means is your old thinking won't work. Jesus repeated that. He said, repent or change the way you think, for the kingdom of God is here. And I'm telling you that you need to change the way you think about the Old Testament because the New Testament is here. The Old Covenant is opposed to the New Covenant. And what we do so often in church, we keep going back into the Old Covenant to try to live underneath that thing. And it's dead, it's gone, it's finished, and it's not for you. We're supposed to be over here in the New Covenant. And things are different. It's not the same. We're not under the law. And I know some of you haven't heard that yet, but we're not under the law. The law ended with Jesus Christ, all right? And when it ended, that means that we're not under the law. And everybody says, well, you mean you can go do whatever you want to do? Don't be so dumb. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that the law did this to you. The law found you guilty and condemned you to death. In the new covenant, the law is not there. And when you sin, sin is not imputed or it's not accounted or credited to your account. You mean to tell me I can sin and get away with it? Friend, if you go rob a bank, you're going to jail. Okay? You won't go to hell, but you'll be living in hell and jail. All right? It's not about your salvation and your eternity. If you make bad decisions, you live with those bad decisions. But as far as God is concerned, you have the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, not a cleaned up version. Some of you are saying, I don't remember that in the Bible. Just go look it up because that's what it says. We have the righteousness of God. You are as righteous as you will ever be right now. And when God sees you, he doesn't see the old sinner you, a worm that crawled out of the ground or something. You are the child of God, born again, the DNA of God, the living proof of the resurrection. That's who you are. And you're stuck in this shell right now called your body. But one day you'll shed this shell. And Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, all right? And how do you get there? Because of the resurrected life that's in you. That's how you get there. So this is the new covenant. It's the new way. Jesus is eternally alive. Go read the book of Hebrews. He said he died once and he will never die again. In order for you to die, now, some of you believe, well, you know, if I sin, if I steal some cookies out the cookie jar, if I rob the bank, if I murder somebody, if I look at some pornography, if I do some of that thing, you know, I'm going to be dead again. The only way you'll ever die is if Jesus dies again, and he's not dying. Oh, that can't possibly be true. That is absolutely, Tommy, it's too good to be true. That's the truth of it. It's too good to be true. And it is. It's too good to be true that Jesus is alive, but he is. Think about this. Paul said, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? We, in a very real way, we're just as dead as Jesus was on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. I died. I am dead on that cross with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? But Christ lives in me. That's the born-again experience. That you are born again. Just as Jesus wasn't the same on the day of the resurrection as he was on the day before the crucifixion, you are not the same as you were from the day you got saved. You might look the same in the mirror, but in the spiritual mirror, you are completely different. And you know how you do? I know you're different? Because you changed the way you act. You changed what you believe. You changed what you do. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you changed. Some things are different about you. I told you, one of the things that happened to me is I believed the Bible. I was worse than a atheist. I was an evangelist against Christ, but I believed it all. I believed it, and I still believe it all. I don't understand it all. I've already told you that, but I believe it all. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. I don't know how electricity works, but I know it's true. If you stick your finger in the socket, you're going to know it's true, all right? One of the things that I've taught, and for those of you who haven't been here before, I just want to say this. One of the things I taught out of Romans chapter 5 about the much more grace of God. And Paul uses a very interesting word when he talks about, I think it's in verse 17, 5:17, where he says that grace, where sin abound, grace much more abound. That is one word in the Greek language, and it's a word that I've taught all of y'all called humpaporatio, remember? Everybody say it. Humpaporatio. Humpaporatio. Well, come on again. Humpapa Horatio, all right? It's a combination of two words. The word humpa is a word we get our English word hyper from. And paparatio is an abundance beyond anything you could ever count or anything you could ever compare something to. So that's what we have. We have this hyper, above anything you could ever imagine, grace that's been poured out on us through Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to you. And that's where we live in a new covenant. That's why your carnal mind will run back to the old covenant and say, well, yeah, my mama told me this, you know, and I heard my preacher say this. Well, your mama and your preacher were wrong because they didn't understand the grace of God. It's by grace or you save for eternity. It's by grace you save, not of works. It is a gift of God. It's a gift so that no man could boast. John 3:16, the best known verse in the Bible probably. For God so loved you, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe, that's the born again experience, if you would believe in him, you would not perish. You're not dying on the cross anymore. You're not dead. You're not in the graveyard. Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, but now you've been made alive. You would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Some translations say eternal. How long is that? That is forever. It's as long as Jesus is alive. And when he dies, you die. And guess what? He ain't never dying, all right? You get it? Do you see it? Isn't that fresh? Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? That's what the resurrection is all about. The new covenant is eternally established, never to be replaced, never to be removed. That's a promise that we have from God. The old covenant was fulfilled completely in Christ Jesus. That's why it doesn't have any effect today. The only true gospel to preach of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this marvelous gospel of grace, the one that was entrusted to Paul. That's the one he taught us. Go read the book of Galatians. Go read it, beloved. If you're having problems with this, go read Galatians. Go read Ephesians. Go read the letters of Paul, and it'll leap from the pages the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus died once for all sin, for all men, for all time, at Golgotha on the tree. He will never die again. He rose from the dead, born again, the first fruit of those who would come. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. We've all got that DNA. If they had a way to do it, I don't know if they do. They may have it. Scientifically, if they could find some DNA of Adam, guess what? We'd get a match. You know, you won't match with no gorillas. You won't match with no worms. You won't match with no birds. You won't match with nothing but Adam, the created one in the image of God, created by the hand of God. That's your DNA. Well, you got another DNA now. It actually supersedes your physical DNA because your physical DNA is going where Adam is. You know where he is? In the dust. He never left here. Not his physical body. And he's waiting for the great resurrection. And what will happen is your spiritual DNA is just like the last Adam, Jesus. You are just like him. Close with this law. Morris, are you saying that I'm just like God? No, I'm saying God is just like God, and he happens to be your parent. You were just like him. Just like him. Well, you're saying I'm like God. I'm saying you got God's DNA, and you will never die. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. But you better believe in Jesus and not worry about understanding everything I just said. But if you believe in him and you put your faith and you trust in him for all eternity, you will be with him one day. I've got a very good friend who I love dearly. He thinks I'm the craziest thing that came off on the planet. He don't buy nothing of what I'm saying. And I keep telling him, I won't say his name in case he's listening on the internet. I got a lot of friends. I don't want to name them all. But I tell him, I said, blank, when you die, somebody may be praying for your soul. They may be wondering where you are. And you may be wondering where you're going. But according to the Jesus I know, you're going to be in heaven. And if I go first, I'll meet you there. And if you go first, you can greet me. You can say, Morris, I was so wrong. And I'll say, I told you so. With that said and done, little wrap up. What 3 days to change eternity? The day Jesus died, the day Jesus was risen, and the day Jesus was taken up. Now, you know, normally, you know, I pretty much know in advance what I'm going to preach, and I usually have series kind of in my mind. I kind of know where I'm going for the most part. Well, I was at the end of the trail, and I was finishing up this sermon. I said, what in the world am I going to preach next week? I've got nothing. And I heard the Holy Spirit talk to me, and this is what we're preaching on, starting a new series next week, the work of the Holy Spirit. What else would you preach on? I mean, he said the Comforter came. Let's find out what the Comforter came to do, all right? So we're going to start that next week, and that'll be a fun. I would suggest, and I haven't even started my study, I would suggest you go read the book of Acts. That's where I'm going. I'm going to start reading that and see what's in there, and let's see what we can find out. And there are other places, but we're going to have a fun time. Let's all stand. I'm so glad you're here today in this resurrection. Even the sun, I think, is starting to pop out. Yeah. Hallelujah. Preach myself happy. I wore my best Easter suit and my red tie, which I haven't worn in how many years? 18 years since I wore this tie last. I couldn't tie it, but now that I have my new hand, it works a little better than the old one, I was able to tie it, okay? Right. So I got my little red tie and a little red hanky. I did that to remind you of the blood of Jesus that saved us. All right. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. What a glorious time we've had, Father, in the music, in the worship, your word, the just enjoying this resurrection day. Father, we're as happy as those folks were on the day when you popped out of the grave. They just feel the same way. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank you, Father. Father, I pray for everyone in this room and even those who may be watching over the internet maybe they're just hearing this and it's just starting to sink in, that they would realize that Jesus is available, just as he was to the thief on the cross who said, would you remember me? It's still the same old story that those who believe will receive the life from Jesus. Now I'll do something I don't do very frequently, but let's all do it together. Y'all just pray with me a very simple prayer of faith. If you pray this prayer with me, and you believe it, you will be born again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, pray out loud.
Heavenly Father,
I come to you today.
In the name of Jesus.
I realize I've failed. I've done things that I'm ashamed of. But I know that Jesus died for all my failures and for all my sins. And right now, as best I know how, I place my faith in the resurrected Jesus. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And give me the new life
to live for you
all the days of my life.
This is my prayer.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I know for some of you, you've said that prayer countless times. But you know, and you won't get saved again. But it's not bad to say it again. It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you never have before, I don't ask people to walk the aisle, but I will ask you to do this. I have a plastic, semi-plastic arm over here that it's a residual of my boating accident. Would you just come and tap me on my arm twice? Now, don't tap me once, because a lot of folks tap me once to get my attention. Tap me twice, and I'll know that you prayed the prayer for the first time and that you've got a new relationship with Jesus, all right? So with that said and done, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Have a wonderful resurrection day.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.